All right, friends, turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 3. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, and hear this story out of the generation of the first followers of Jesus. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? For the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as you did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we love you, and we thank you that you remind us that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. You know, a year or so ago, I heard a story, a fascinating story. The young woman's name was Haley. She was a leader in a ministry called Out of Darkness. Out of Darkness. It was a ministry that had as its goal helping women and girls who had been captured, literally, by human trafficking. They were working in the metro Atlanta area, and their goal was to rescue. Their goal was to save women and girls one person at a time. As you could imagine, such persons are notoriously hard to reach. The webs that are woven to keep them isolated from the rest of society, they've been misused and abused. And yet Haley and her compatriots, they heard a call from God to tell the story of Jesus and to believe that that story would make a difference. So one person at a time, they prayed. And with their prayers, they matched plans. They would make trips. It was all women, part of the ministry team. They would go in with roses, with personal handwritten notes. Notes that included a 1-800 number, a 24/7 helpline, a rescue line. And they offered, in telling the story of Jesus, they offered hope and they offered healing. That's a really unique and specific personal witness, a personal witness that combines an act of daring and of compassion with clear and simple words that remind us this is not simply a human mission, but this is a divine mission. It is Christ's mission. We say this all the time. Actions speak louder than words. And that's likely true. But words, remember this, friends, words clarify actions. Actions may speak louder than words, but only words can clarify actions. The rose, the helpline, the personal notes, all of those things combine to set the stage for Haley and her friends to tell one story, not Haley's story, but to tell the story of Jesus. And friends, that's the story that bears repeating. That's the story. We see it in the book of Acts, and we see it every place the Church of Jesus Christ thrives as they continue to tell not their own stories, but they continue to tell the story of Jesus, to repeat the story of Jesus. That's what makes this a ministry, I think. That's what makes that church in the most basic sense. Because it aligns with what we know of church when church is thriving, and it aligns with the church that we read about in Acts chapter 3. It's a church that repeats the story. I love the first two human characters. They may be the main characters. We know Jesus, isn't he, the main character? But we see Peter. I mean, the whole flow of Luke's story and the gospel and the book of Acts. Peter gets a lot of screen time, if it were a TV show. He gets a lot of page time in the story. Everything we know about Peter, we know he makes a powerful pledge to know and follow Jesus. Even to the end, he makes an equally powerful denial of Jesus, shedding his own tears, living in his own shame. And then we know of Peter's repentance. So even the story of Peter is a story that is up and down. It's a story that is centered not on Peter, but on the story of Jesus. Peter grows in the power of the Holy Spirit to know that this story is not a story about him, but it's a story about Jesus. And even Peter learns to repeat not his own story, but the story of Jesus. Peter, in this case, is with John at this point, a supporting character. He was one of Jesus' inner circle of three. John gets his own story. He writes his own gospel, the gospel that bears his name, and some letters that follow it. But everything about that gospel and everything about those letters is not to retell John's story. It's to repeat the story of Jesus. That's the who, the where, and the when. It's in the temple in Jerusalem. It's when. It's at the regular place of prayer and the regular time of prayer, 3 p.m. Why does this get attention? We might think, and we already think, well, if Jesus had come and had been sacrificed and died and rose again, what's the deal with the temple? I thought Jesus meant the end of the temple. Remember this, every time you introduce the story of Jesus, there is radical change and there's radical continuity. So the first followers of Jesus, they were in some way accustomed to the patterns of prayer that their fathers and mothers and forefathers and mothers had practiced. And that temple itself was a center place, a place where God's presence, even despite the abuses of the temple, even though some of the folks most closely associated with the running, the management of the temple, they had been involved in the plot to kill Jesus, the temple was still sacred space. It was a place where God was known to work, and so people continued to gather. There was certainly change in the way their hearts were oriented toward the presence of Jesus, but there was continuity. As long as the temple existed, Christians gathered there to pray. And if you think about it for a moment, given the scrutiny that Peter and John and other Christian leaders were being exposed to, it was a little bit of a risk for them to gather in such a public place and there to speak in word and in deed. the name of Jesus. But there was a risk. It may be how we know we're repeating the true story, the story of Jesus, if we're willing to risk a little bit. Maybe just risking rejection by the person that might say no to us when we say, well, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the unique and only begotten Son of God. There is risk anytime we point with scriptural exclusivity and shine the light on the clear invitation that Jesus is the answer for the world today and in every day. There's always risk. But there's also reward. There were many people there in the temple. There were many people there in the temple, especially people who were spiritually sensitive or spiritually hungry. They were searching after meaning and presence in the Lord. There were people in great need there. That's the beginning of this story that we repeat, that there was a man there who was lame from birth. The man lame from birth. If you back up a minute and think through the way the Bible tells stories of healing in all the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there's almost always a highlight. It's not every case, but many of the cases where Jesus proves faithful, where Jesus' healing power is revealed, are to people who are suffering with a chronic, what we would call a chronic or congenital disease, a disease they were born with and had never managed to shake. No doctor, no medical care could treat. The man was lame from birth. We read in John about a man who was born blind. There's no explanation for his illness. There's no background story. All we know is that everybody knew that this was this man. And he was always there. There was always someone to help him into his place. Friends, if you ride around our city, you know their folks. I don't know if they're lame from birth, but they've had enough circumstances in their lives that you find them in their same places, day in and day out, where they're looking for help and looking for hope. And this man is just like them. This man is just like them from birth. There's no explanation, but there's also, y'all, there is also no hope for him. Despite the majesty of the temple, despite this ornate pathway known as Solomon's colonnade, despite sitting next to the gate, there were gates of the temple complex all around. For whatever reason, this was the gate that was termed. You'd think all of them were exceptional, exquisite signs of ancient architecture and decoration. But this one was the gate called Beautiful. So it's a beautiful place. It's an ornate place. It's a spiritually sensitive and significant place. And yet here is the man, brought there every day. And every day, the same outcome. He comes not whole, and he leaves not whole. He comes broken, and he leaves broken. I wonder if he comes hopeless. But even if he doesn't come hopeless, he certainly leaves hopeless. And so I love Peter's sensitivity here, his spiritual sensitivity. He knows the man is there with his hand out. We know from the story that the only thing that is expected is a coin or two. But in Peter's moment here, just a season after Pentecost, Peter's spiritual sensitivity is alert. And he may have had, he says, I don't have any money. I don't, maybe that was hyperbole. Maybe he literally had nothing. But his heart and his words, it reminds me of the 71st Psalm. The 71st Psalm, verse 6 says, from birth I have relied on you. And I wonder if Peter, in seeing this man, the man everyone knew was lame from birth, I wonder if his heart was moved by the Spirit to the witness of the Psalm, Psalm 71:6. My heart, from birth I have relied on you. And then that psalm continues. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I love the honesty of the psalmist, because when we talk about repeating the story of Jesus, the most common thing that maybe you think, or the most common thing I hear is, I don't know how to tell it. I wouldn't know. I would stumble over my words. I don't know how to tell the story of Jesus, even if someone asked. Much less like Peter and this man, if I had to kind of weave it into the conversation. But I think the answer there is simply spiritual sensitivity. Seeing a person as God sees a person. Hearing and knowing the story of Jesus. And then being able to speak it simply. See, Peter, even at this point, Peter's much more accomplished in talking about Peter than he is talking about Jesus. Get that for a minute. Remember, he hadn't been like disciple, apostle, extraordinaire for very long at this point. He had only preached one sermon. This was not like second nature to him. Peter was used to talking about Peter. I love this. A 2013 study published in Scientific American says that 60% of our conversation is about ourselves. Peter was like that. I know I'm like that. Are you like that? 60% of somebody monitored, 60% of your conversation is about you. Did you ever see that movie? It's a classic movie now. Bette Midler, 1988, I think, the film Beaches. Bette Midler plays a stage actress who's kind of past the prime of her career, and she's struggling to deal with that. There's this great conversation. She's with a friend, and she tries to turn the conversation, and Midler's character says, "But enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me?" Isn't that clever? Isn't that clever? Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Now, conversation about ourselves, I mean, it's necessary. Conversation about ourselves is necessary. It's essential for human connection, for self-disclosure, for vulnerability. But let's be honest, it's just easier. It's just easier. But where we can tell our story and make that the small story in the story of Jesus. Friends, that's where there's spiritual power. That's where there's spiritual power. The power of Jesus saves us ourselves, but when we learn to tell the story, repeat the story of Jesus, ultimately that saves us from ourselves. Friends, don't we know that Jesus saves us as we learn to tell about Him more than about us? We're saved from ourselves. Because we're repeating that story, the story of Jesus, and making it His story and passing it on for others. What cues do we learn from Peter and John? How do we learn to tell our stories and make them be bigger than our stories, the stories of Jesus? What is your story? The story of Jesus transforming your life. And how is that story a bridge to Jesus transforming another person's life? Because that's what happens in the weird church, the Acts church. The story of Jesus continues to bounce from one person to another. Someone said it this way, the story of Jesus, the gospel, comes to me always on the way to someone else. That blessing is never meant to be for me alone. It's meant to pass to someone else. So here are the cues. Here are cues from Peter and John's experience right here in Acts chapter 3. Cue number one is compassion. Cue number one is compassion. Now we live in an age where you see so much news and so much stories about suffering and loss here and in America and around the world. And it can be easy, right? It can be easy to become numbed to that, to sort of tune that all out. It's static in the background. Because you think, I can't respond to that, I can't act in that. But let me just say this, have compassion to the people you can see, the people with whom you can interact, and sort of go from there. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. There was this sense, I mean, this is the man. Everybody knew this was the guy. He was the... Y'all, this happens. He was there so often. He looked the same every day. He became more like a piece of scenery than he was a real person, a real character in the story. And all it took for Peter and John was to have compassion, to see him. He saw them, Peter, verse 4. I love that line. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. It doesn't say they made eye contact, but I can't imagine this without eye contact. Not like looking in the distance, wondering if there's somebody else they need to see and talk to, but this is like straight up. The two of them, John and Peter, right there with this fellow. You know, friends, because you know when people make eye contact with you, that can be a gift. Sometimes it can be weird, but it can be a gift. But it can be a gift in the right situation because it represents, it respects authentic human connection. And a pause in something that might otherwise be purely transactional. I think Peter and John saw him. They saw the real him. They saw the real need beyond. I mean, they saw his physical condition. But it seems from what comes next that they saw deeper than that. They saw his in his wholeness as a person. And they didn't strive to get past him to do the minimum, to drop the coin, to do the minimum, to go on and do whatever else Peter and John thought they needed to do that day. They had compassion. I think that's our first cue. That's our first cue to how we know to repeat the story of Jesus is to have compassion. Whether the person is physically limited or socially limited, friends, there are people in your lives every day. People who live near you, who work alongside you, and they're probably like you in many, many ways. And they need you to see them for who they are. They need you to see them with compassion. They may not need a handout, but they might really need a heart or an eye, someone who will see them, or an ear, someone who would really hear them. I don't think we can skip that, friends, that the compassion Peter and John model here is the beginning of a pathway to repeating the story of Jesus. Peter and John come, second, number one, compassion. Number two, they come with spiritual power. I don't mean they have some kind of halo floating over their head. They don't have an aura. But what's clear here is that they don't just come with a sense of Christian philanthropy. I mean, they're not going to drop an offering and move on. Often when we do that, offerings are important sometimes. Offerings are important. Sometimes they allow us to solve the bigger problem so that people don't end up lame sitting by the beautiful gate day in and day out. But in this personal interaction, money wouldn't have helped. It's a great book. I was just talking to somebody about it this week. When Helping Hurts. When Helping Hurts.
Peter and John came with spiritual power. They recognized they had more to offer. They might have had money to offer, but they had more to offer. As they told the story of Jesus, they pointed away to lasting hope and to lasting healing. I don't mean Peter and John were super spiritual. I think they were just Christians filled by the Holy Spirit. They weren't operating in some super gift as apostles. They were operating simply as followers of Jesus, an operating system that's available to any who would call on the Lord. And they would walk into your daily walk saying, "Lord, help me. Help me see who needs to be seen. Who do I need to see? Where are my words valuable today? Where can I offer lasting hope?" Compassion, spiritual power, a clear witness. A clear witness. You know, this whole thing is challenging to me. I read more of the chapter because you know how quickly Peter and John went from the healing to being able to tell the whole story of Jesus. They didn't even omit the bad parts or the pressure points. This was clearly not a PR move. They weren't going to heal the guy and then drag him around the city of Jerusalem saying, "Hey, come and follow, look at this." There was a clear witness. There was a clear witness that it was Jesus the healer and not Peter and John the healer. This was not simply a random act of kindness where they healed the guy and then moved on. They healed the man and they used that as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Last fall, I had my friend Mike Lyons come and preach here at Good Shepherd. You met his son Aaron, who serves as an English teacher in North Africa. Mike is one of the most, he's a longtime friend of mine, and he's one of the most naturally outgoing people I know. But he capitalizes on that. He capitalizes on that to lead people to Jesus. He serves as pastor right now in Claxton, Georgia. You know, Claxton is famous for fruitcake. And my friend Mike takes advantage of that fact. You know, the Claxton fruitcake people, they sell individually packaged slices of fruitcake. And some of you may think fruitcake, you know, whatever. I actually like fruitcake. It's dangerous to keep it in my house because I love to eat it. But they make these individually bagged slices of fruitcake. And Mike and I, for a while, we would travel to regional church events or pastor's trainings. We would always go together, room together. And so I've traveled with him together. And in 100 circumstances, Mike would pull out of his blazer pocket a slice of Claxton fruitcake, and he would offer it to someone, and inevitably, he would use it to move the conversation to Jesus. We were in an airport parking deck in Atlanta one time. Coming out, paying the bill, he slides, you know, in the little cashier drawer thing. He slides a piece of Claxton fruitcake through there. Y'all, the lady in Atlanta at the airport parking garage grew up, lived the first 5 years of her life in Claxton. And that for her was a reminder of home. And as soon as she said home, Mike began to talk to her about Jesus and what it would mean to find her eternal home. It's simple, y'all. I'm not saying you have to carry snacks around and give to people. But anything. Now notice this. He didn't just drop the fruitcake and say, "Hey, have a good day. Enjoy your dessert." It was a bridge to get to the story of Jesus. And he crossed that story and he crossed that bridge as quick as he could. And he always would do it and point to Jesus. A clear witness. A clear witness. We need compassion. We need compassion. We need a clear witness. We need spiritual power. We need to be truthful in a tough world. We need to be truthful in a tough world. Friends, that's where it comes to saying that Jesus is the way. I mean, there were so many in Jesus' day and in Peter and John's day. There were many that needed healing. That's clear. And the gate may have been called beautiful, but there was darkness and there was brokenness right in its shadow. And you don't have to be part of my friend Haley and her ministry in Atlanta, Out of Darkness. You don't have to be running back and forth to Atlanta to find that this is a tough world. It's a tough world because all the people in the world, though we're created and made in the image of God, that image has been marred. It's been broken permanently by human sin and rebellion. It's been marred and broken by our own sin and by the sin of others. So that original blessing of God is only faintly present. And there's a reminder in Peter's message here. This is why Jesus died. You notice how Peter didn't hide that part of it? I mean, he was right with the people that did it. Your leaders. You took the author of life and you sent him to death. Friends, sometimes our witness needs to be clear enough so that people know when we talk about Jesus saving you, people forgot what they need saving from. And so we think we want Jesus just to make us a little bit better than we already are. And bring us from here to here when really we're starting out further down, much further down than we realize. And we need Jesus to resurrect us. Just like Jesus was resurrected to life, we need the power of salvation to bring us to life. And that's sometimes a tough word, a truthful word in a tough world. Peter and John said, "You killed Jesus." And we need to be honest about the fact that our sins, the sins of the world, the sin of the world put Jesus on the cross. Because that prepares us to receive the word that is true. The word is truthful in a tough world. It's truthful, but it's also hopeful. Because Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection are signs of God's mercy and his care. And here again, Christian, what can happen when we repeat the story of Jesus? Verse 19, Peter says it. Repent then. Step one, repent. Change your thinking about whether you live on your own and for yourself. Repent. Turn to God. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I love that. Not just faded a little bit, but wiped out, that times of refreshing, might come from God. We're going to close our morning service in a little bit of a different way today. Instead of singing a final song, I think I saw Kyle. Yeah, Kyle slid in back there in the back. He's going to just hop back up to the keyboard. And we were simply going to have an instrumental closing song, all right? Sort of an extended benediction, if you will, but with a specific invitation. We do have some of our prayer partners. I think Ross and Jen are our prayer team. I'll be down front as well. Maybe you're one of the people who's hearing again us repeat the story of Jesus, and you know this is your invitation. This is an invitation for you to come and find faith in Him, to repent, to turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, and that a time of refreshing, as Peter preached, a time of refreshing might come to you. Or maybe others of you, as we're talking and thinking, the Spirit of God is helping you identify the persons in your life. Maybe they're lame from birth. Maybe they're by a beautiful gate. They're a place you see them regularly. But they're places you need to repeat the story and tell the story of Jesus again and again in a clear way. Maybe there's a person you've already witnessed to, or you think you've already witnessed to them, but it's time to renew that, to repeat that, to make sure your invitation is really clear. Maybe there's someone you've avoided. Every now and then you get this nudge from the Spirit. Oh, I should witness to my faith. I should tell this person about Jesus. Maybe you've avoided that. And I'm praying that God won't let you ignore that any longer, but that person would move to center place in your thoughts and in your prayers. Maybe like this person, maybe you need a healing. Maybe no one else knows about it, but maybe you need a healing today and you want someone to pray for you about that healing. Or maybe you know someone else who needs healing and you want to pray for them so that that healing would help them get to the truth about Jesus. So a couple of ways you can respond. You could just come and pray with one of us at the front here. You could stay where you are. I invite you to do this, though. At the corners down here by each fern, I guess we'll say it that way, by each fern, there's some index cards and some markers. Maybe you want to identify the person. Maybe just a first name or maybe just initials. And by that physical act of your own faith, you want to signify you're offering them to the Lord and you're offering yourself to the Lord to intercede for them and to pray for them. And so I'd invite you to come forward and grab a card, write the name or the initials, pray over it, and then just leave it, you know, somewhere up here on the altar. We'll clean them up and gather them up. And our prayer team will continue to pray over these initials or these names as a pledge of standing with you, of walking with you in this journey to be the church that repeats the story, that tells the story of Jesus over and over again. Let's pray together, and then you can come. Father, we love you and we're thankful that someone repeated the story for us until it got through, until you got through to us and led us to repentance, led us to turn to God, led us to allow you to wipe away our sins and allow you to visit us with a time of refreshing. That's what I'm praying for today, Father, is that we could come and experience a time of refreshing as we come to you, as we offer others to you, and as we cooperate with you. In Jesus' name.